One announcement. We'll be holding a picnic, weather permitting, Sunday, October the 15th, here on the church property. This picnic will begin roughly at noon. Lunch will be served at approximately 1 o'clock. That'll give us time to fire up the grill. We purchased a big grill, so we got a big grill specifically designed to provide you with hamburgers, hot dogs, sausages, and bottled water. You need to see the bulletin board between now and then for additional details, including suggestions for what you might want to bring and contribute to the potluck side of it. Okay? That's what we do. And again, we'll have it on the church property. We'll have one or two of those blow-up things that they bring out here for the kiddies to jump around on. And we'll provide that as well to keep them entertained and distracted. This is very important. All right, let's be sure we are where we need to be spiritually. 1 John 1:9 gets us there. And proceed on with Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, following this great section on the hypostatic union, the great contribution that Paul has made here for our edification and understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, arising out of a call for believers to follow the same path that the Lord Jesus Christ followed. By the same, I don't mean identical in the details, obviously. I mean willing to align yourself with the plan of God and build your life around coming to Bible class and being associated with a local church. And everything else becomes, it can support that, obviously, like working, which we want people to do, and other things of that nature. But to be able to be willing to endure whatever is thrown your way and not violate your spiritual walk. And this is brought out in verse 12, which links, verse 12 is linked to the preceding with, so then, where are we going with this? So then. We have a conjunction, a simple Greek conjunction, so that, or I like so then. He addresses his fondness for these people as my beloved. They are the beloved of God. The word beloved is an adjective, an evocative voice, a voice of address. Agapetos, it's like our word dear. That's my dear friend. In that context. And so he addresses the royal family in the Philippian church as my beloved. They were dear to Paul for the obvious reasons. And it's brought out here the reason. Just as you have always obeyed, just as, conjunction kathos, just as, always, pantote, always obeyed. Aorist, active indicative of the verb hoop akuo. That verb is a compound. The akuo part means to listen. The hoop part means under authority. And it becomes a word for obedience. Just as you have always obeyed, and of course the obedience is directed towards the immediate spiritual authority, Paul. They've obeyed Paul. Obviously they've obeyed God, but by obeying Paul, they've obeyed God. Just as you've always obeyed. Because this is brought out here, not as in my presence only. Not as in my presence only. He ups the thing here. You're obedient not only in my presence. Not, the weak negative, as in, with a definite article. The word presence is parousia, which you probably are familiar that this term is used for the coming of Christ, the parousia of Christ, the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. Here, not only in my presence, my arrival, my coming, but now much more in my absence. But now, adverb, at the present moment, the writing of this letter, circumstances of Paul and the in Rome in prison, much more. We have a number of adverbs here, injunctions thrown in here, and an adjective. So it's only, but, now, much, adjective, more, adverb, and then we have in again, in my absence. And the word absent, apousia, at parousia we have apousia, but it only occurs here, that term, that word. So then, so we find ourselves, what Paul is basically saying, we find ourselves in a relationship where you have obeyed me, not only when I was with you, but in my absence, when those times, obviously Paul had to move out and move on and establish other churches and so forth and so on, so he was out of their presence. And in that regard, as things stand now, here's what you're supposed to do. Well, you're supposed to keep doing what you've been doing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. All right? We have the word, it comes at the end of the Greek sentence, present opponent imperative, it's an order, katergazomai. Katergazomai means to accomplish a task, bring about, work out. Your own salvation. The word salvation is soteria. It can mean in a technical sense, phase one salvation. It can mean in a non-technical sense, a deliverance from something. Anything. The Greek sentence actually has fear and trembling at the head of it. With fear, phobos, we have phobia, or not. Phobos, see, a lot of derivative terms we have come from these languages like Greek and Latin. Fear and traumas. Trauma. Traumas. Trembling. Now, to make, and this has to be said again and again, you're not doing this just on your own steam, obviously. It's God's at work in you. God's working in you. That's the supernatural aspect. You're to work out your own salvation, deliverance. We'll explain what deliverance. Deliverance from what? They've been delivered from eternal wrath. They're believers. So it isn't make that sure or do anything. That doesn't need any work done on it, on that end. Salvation's covered. But this is a different deliverance, which you probably already anticipate what deliverance I'm talking about. It is not a temporal deliverance. It is a phase three deliverance from something that is going to be a real big negative for a lot of believers. Well, my study is the overwhelming number of believers that have existed on this earth from the birth of the church to the end. It's a lot of people, and a lot of them are not going to be delivered from this. It's just like saying, you know, there's a lot of people that have and are and will live on this earth. And they won't be delivered from eternal wrath because they haven't become believers. They're the massive, overwhelming majority. And when I say massive, I don't mean, you know, 70-30. I think less than 10%. I think less than 5%. Out of all the human race and all the people that have lived have never come to saving faith. And they're in hell now or waiting to go there. That is based on a number but it's based principally on what the Bible says, Matthew 5:14. Now, for the bulk of believers, there's going to be a few who enjoy this aspect of phase three deliverance. They're going to be few, not because of any problems with God, as with salvation. There's no problems with God. is people's volition. That's the thing. God holds volition sacred. You have free will. You choose or you don't choose. We do it every day. We choose to apply. We choose not to apply. We know that. We've lived with ourselves long enough. For it is God who is at work in you. For, see, you're not out here accomplishing something on your own. For it is, present active indicative of the to-be verb, it is God who is at work. This word, present participle, en ergeo, means to work, be operative. It is usually used in the New Testament of supernatural activity of some kind. So the Christian life is a supernatural way of life. You begin to realize that when you realize certain things, the enabling of God. I realize my function here in this capacity, it's supernatural. There are times that I'm down and out, or there's times I'm just physically or whatever it is, mentally, etc. But without fail, I managed to get myself in fellowship and get up here. Sometimes I'm looking forward to it. I'm all, you know, wired. Sometimes it isn't that way. I'm just telling you from a human standpoint. You're human, and various things are coming to bear in your life, and you're not always just on a cloud nine and running around. No. It's you've got to battle against the flesh. You've got to battle against various things and feelings. And it's just life. But I know that what I do isn't based on some talent I have. Like my mother said, you have a real talent for public speaking. Well, I could have a talent for public speaking, perhaps. People have those talents. But that isn't what I rely on. God can use our talents or lack thereof to glorify Him and do whatever we need to do under our spiritual gift and function. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life. Filling of the Spirit, that's supernatural. You activate that when you decide, I'm in a situation, I'm getting myself in fellowship. I'm going to handle this in fellowship instead of ranting and raving and being under my sin nature. I'm going to do the right thing here. For it is God who is at work in you. Both, two ends of this. Both to will. Now don't let that bother you. Both to will is a present infinitive with a definite article. Articular infinitive, thelo, to will something. To desire, to will. I will to do this. And to work. Spelled it. I should put it in. En ergeo, I put EG. En ergeo, again, definite, with it goes with the other word with an infinitive. For his good pleasure. Well, this is actually on behalf of definite article. You, the EU part means good. Dokia. It's a word for pleasure. His is in italics. That's obviously implied. It's God's good pleasure. On behalf of, just with our, the good pleasure, the pleasure of who? Of God. One, following the exposition of the example set by Jesus Christ, Paul proceeds to admonish the Philippians with regard to their phase two. For those of you who are not familiar with it, it helps us to understand. Phase one is salvation. You believed in Christ. Phase two is of the plan is your time from salvation until this life's over. That's phase two. Let's say it encompasses 50 years. Phase three is the believer in the afterlife and all the developments there. So phase two is the believer in time. And the admonition is with regard to their phase two. So then, accordingly, with the result that connects this long sentence with the preceding discussion. All right. Paul addresses them as my dear ones or my beloved. This can be a term used by anybody for any particular object. my beloved. It is found in Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I need you, and you need me. That's the idea. It's like a marriage. I need you, and you need me. Never forget that. That's just the way the plan is set up. The relationship is analogous to a marriage. Both parties have a distinct role and relationship to one another to make a team, a unit, when it's working properly. So my beloved, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Now this word is also used of God's relationship to us. Paul writing to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That was a big thing in Corinth. A lot of ways you can get hooked into that. No. All forms of occultic, idolatrous activity are to be avoided. That includes Halloween. Flee from it. It does not glorify God. And when you see those papers, some of you live in fancy neighborhoods, when you see them spend thousands of dollars to cover their house with spider webs, they're nuts. It's fun. Well, I can name some things that are fun you wouldn't agree what a person ought to be doing. Well, that's not the criteria for whether something's right or wrong. Obviously, the cosmos has all kinds of things that are fun, that are evil. That's what draws people into it. Anyway, Halloween is the second high holy day of the dark side. It's a high holy day. And all the nutty stuff comes out. And the kids rot their teeth out with candy, and we all run around, and this is so great. And dress up and look like, you know, whatever. Well, we quit doing that around here. We don't have Halloween parties. At least they're not sponsored by any of us here that I know of. Nah, it doesn't mean there aren't. You know, I'm just up here. I'm just telling you, to avoid this stuff, you're going to do what you're going to do. You know, it doesn't glorify God. It's a part of the occult. Occult means hidden. There's a lot of, and I don't mean this, I mean in a technical sense, there's a lot of witches in this country. Literally. I mean, this exists. And men who are in the equivalent part of it. And not just some weird looking person with tattoos and dyed their hair 40 colors. No. As I said, they can look quite normal looking. They're into this. That's what they do. That's their devotion to the dark side. You see it all over the place. We are to be lights in the world and above this nonsense. It's all passing away. It's all going by the side. We'll have new kinds of celebrations in the millennium, and it will not include any of this junk. None of it. It'll mean something. And it'll be in line with Bible doctrine. And it'll be fun. It will not be boring. So the term I listed, I think every place it occurs here in the New Testament. Verse. See, he can throw it in any time. See, he wants to reassure these. You're dear to me. I want you to know you're dear to me. This isn't just some, you know, antiseptic relationship we have, like some business. No. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written. I need to throw it as scripture for the Corinthians, I mean for the Romans. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I'll get them for what they did. Their deal's coming up. You don't have to lift a finger. Do not seek your own revenge. You will be mistreated. Things will happen. Leave it with God. Even if you're in a position where you could really make them squirm. Hands off. Let God deal with it. He's better at it than you are. He knows where to hit them, where it really hurts. If that's what they have coming, if they don't repent, rebound, get back where they need to be. It's nice to throw those things in once in a while. You never know. Somebody might be plotting to get revenge for somebody. I'm going to get back at them for what they did. And there's a thousand ways people do things. No. Let them go. Let them bury themselves. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In an exhortation. Therefore, my beloved brethren. He uses the word brothers there, indicating the family idea. Be steadfast. Steady. Immovable. You can't move me away from the truth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep applying doctrine. Knowing that your toil, your efforts, is not in vain in the Lord. You're going to get paid back for it. Time and phase three. I will throw the time one in too, because there's rewards for doing this right in time. Blessings. Temporal blessings. Bible's loaded with examples. So-and-so is a reward. People do it right, they get a reward. And it comes from God. And you will know it. And you don't have to crank it up. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the cleansing agents, of course, is the blood of Christ doctrine, the truth, that we get the truth in us. 12:19. All this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, beloved. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. That's the initial visit when they came and evangelized the pagan Thessalonians. And they came to the city and started presenting the gospel that ran right upside the culture of the time. But also our own lives. We put our lives, everything on the line for you. We did everything. For you have become very dear to us. Because of your response, you stepped aside from all of that. You've responded to doctrine. You are dear to us. You have a special place in our hearts. It wasn't just some cold, sterile relationship they had. No, it was people in a common effort, in a common fight, common struggle, same goals. 1 Thessalonians 6, that can't be right. Never mind. Not that many chapters. All right. I do that all the time, don't I? Typing away. Don't check it over like I should. Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, here's believers to whom the letter was written, who had a real good start, were really good at the beginning and for a while, and then as a result of the chronic nature of their situation, economic oppression, situations, they started flagging. So he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Phase one, though we are speaking this way. James 1:16. Simply, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's your approach to the truth and teaching. Quick to hear. Oh, this is important. I'm all ears. Slow to make some comment. And slow to get all upset. 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world? This is so that you can orient to the fact that your economic situation, however low down it is, that's not an issue. You people who are classified in the poverty level or poor in any time or place, in other words, people who don't have an abundance or even, you know, they're poor. But they're members of the royal family, and you are to understand that that's not an issue. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, that's doctrine, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He's all for you. Your economic situation is immaterial. As is all these other factors that people think are so important, or they're down on, or they think this is better. It is not. It's not where you live. It's not what you wear. It's not how much money you've got. It isn't all this stuff that everyone wants to flash around. If you got it, you got it. If you don't, you don't. You still have an equal standing in the plan. It's not like the cosmos that views people according to, you know, where they eat, where they live, what they drive, and all the usual stuff. It's not doing these people any good. They may be rich, but they're rich towards the cosmos, and they'll lose that. We're rich in doctrine and what it produces for us. What do I have here? Let's see if this one's... No, it's all right. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, and I like to point this out too. Whether you recognize it or not, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an alien. Not because you came from another country as a typical alien and stranger, but I urge you as aliens and strangers. This is people who are spiritually in a culture that is hostile to doctrine. And it's caught up in all this stuff that's important to them. And as you grow spiritually, and again, growth is a factor, you become more and more, what can I say, estranged from it. It just doesn't mean anything. People today have all their little things they got to run to, don't they? I saw an article. If football was banished in America, would the country go insane? Well, you're not laughing? The obsession, and now, of course, with all this goofiness going on, this politicizing of it. I sent an email to a bunch of people. Every time they have a military ad on one of these things, they have advertising, you know, they got to have advertising, of course, on the program, you have to endure through it. Now, when they have the military, when they're advertising the military, guess who pays for that? Department of Defense. And guess who pays the bills for the Department of Defense? You and I. So it's a taxpayer-paid ad. Just want to let you know that. Paid patriotism is what I call it. Paid patriotism. Shoved in people's face constantly. I thought you would like to know that. I don't know. It's the truth. It's where it comes from. So we have all this nonsense going on now. This country is in such a confusion and so crazy. I just marvel at it. But I'm aloof from it. Really, what it is what it is. It's just going to keep rolling on in this nutty stuff. I'm looking to God. I'm looking to His Word. I'm looking to see developments in human history and the development and fulfillment of prophecy. And all this other stuff is just, you know, flashing around. Okay? Sit in a restaurant, eat a meal, listen to four guys or three, whatever it was, talking, all they could talk was football. And this one guy knew every team and everything and their strengths and weaknesses, and on and on and on. Because I was picking up on this. Wonderful. And you're racing towards that cliff, buddy. And you don't care. You truly are a captive of the cosmos. He wouldn't want to discuss anything by a divine viewpoint. But he knew everything about this, or so he put up, seeming to. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. These Christians were under persecution from society, which comes upon you for your testing. We're going to work this for your good. They're doing it. I'm working it for your good. I really like that verse we covered recently in Philippians. It says, when people give you flack for being a Christian and give you hell for going to this church, and they will, they got to. That's their nature. It is a sign of their destruction. It's a sign. It's an omen. I know we probably don't look like things like that be an omen, but it's an omen that they're going down. And they're going down hard. I don't mean just unbelievers. I mean believers. They're going to have to eat their words. They're going to be drugged before the Bema Seat of Christ. And it is not going to be a fun event for the most part. At least for part of it. We think everything for the believer in the afterlife is one. There's one bad moment coming up. And I mean it is Christ spewing them out of his mouth. Not literally. It's a metaphor for violent rejection of something they thought they were so right. They were so okay. They went to the big church that had Super Bowl Sunday. And all the other stuff you see out there. Because, see, they're prostitutes. They'll do anything to drag people in there practically. I want to go to church because they have blah, 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 blah. I'm going to go where they teach the truth. I'll seek out my own entertainment. God gave you 4:12. 2 Peter 3:1. It's kind of fun to just mess around once in a while. I mess around a lot, apparently. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere, intellectually honest, that's the idea there, your intellectually honest mind by way of a reminder. We always have to be reminded of things. I know that. I do. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have Bible class. We need these things constantly put in front of us. And so out of this, this comes a discussion of the coming of the day of the Lord and various factors like that. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. That with the Lord, and this verse, people have run all over, that with the Lord... Excuse me. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You know my interpretation of that is? There's 7,000 years of human history. There's 7 days in a week. What was the seventh day? That was the Sabbath, the day of rest. What's the seventh millennia, the last millennia? Christ ruling on earth, where we have the human race then has rest from all this craziness. All these lies that are everywhere, in every profession. We'll get rest from war, the warmongers. Man, they're out in force. They've been out in force for several administrations. Just crazy stuff. How churches just love this stuff. That's rumors of wars and wars. So we're aloof from that. Well, I am. We're aloof from that. It's just what they're doing. Christ controls history. And you can threaten and you can carry on. And we're this and we're going to boycott this country. And we don't like that country. And all the kind of stuff we do. Babylon. The last days. So, but there is seven. There's a Sunday through a Saturday. Boy, is that different than anything you've ever heard in any practically any church, and certainly in any academic institution. Oh, the human race had been... Some will say, oh, it was 20,000 years ago, 30,000 years ago, the Egyptians were blah, blah, blah. They just roll it off their... You know, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to take my stand on the Bible. And you can throw all that stuff you want at me. And we'll see who's right. Talk about a cover-up. And trying to make the Bible look stupid. They're good at it. I got to give them that. The trickery of men. They're good at it. But they're wrong. There's 7,000 years of history from Adam. I'm talking from Adam when it was D plus one on those the 6 days plus the seventh day. God rested, all that. To illustrate 7 millennia of human history. And isn't it fitting that Christ will rule on the Sabbath, the seventh, when he'll bring rest to the earth from all of this satanic, insane craziness that we're now seeing escalating in our faces all the time. You come tell me about it, I know, I see it. And I don't even try particularly to go looking for it. That was verse 8, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. In other words, we're looking for what? The day of the Lord. We're looking for the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord will culminate where the heavens and the earth will pass away with a roar. You'll be there to see it. You're going to get to see the universe dissolved, taken out of existence. You'll be able to do this. It won't be a problem. In fact, unbelievers are going to get to see it. In fact, furthermore, the whole human race that ever existed is going to see this. They're going to see God, the Creator, Jesus Christ, specifically, the second person, speak it out of existence. You can also read about it in Revelation and in the Old Testament. There's a doctrine that's in the prophets. Imagine, all of us are suspended. We're resurrected. The latest group to be resurrected are unbelievers. Billions and billions of people will eyewitness the dissolving of the universe. But only believers will witness the new creation. We'll be in the same position the angels were with the original creation, where they were eyewitnesses. We'll get to see. We have faith in this now, but we'll get to see the actual event. Things that are ahead of you are phenomenal. I'm sorry they bore you. They are phenomenal. I'm not sorry. I misspoke. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. A thief is not an expected guest, by the way, or a welcome guest, in which the heavens will pass away. Within that time frame, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Poof! And then that was the verse, since all these things should be destroyed in this fashion, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We're running around and pandering. We should not quit pandering to our sin natures. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Absolute. Absolute. Not the slightest deviation, for reasons we discussed when we were in the book of Revelation. Why does it bother me so much when they call it the book of Revelations? If you want to twit me, say that. There is no S on it. It's a singular book. There's a series of things in there that are revealed, but it's one unit. 1 John 2:7-11, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. So there it is. I'll let you go now, and I'll see you next time. Be in prayer. Be alert. Be sober. We're at the very best possible situation. And be diligent with regard to your Christian life and analyzing your things that you are connected with, that you should be or shouldn't be. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit bless our efforts and produce divine good from this. In Christ's name, amen.